Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel, this beautiful, prophetic, devotional book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 136, verse 20. We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the Chapel. You'd sure be welcome. Well, Psalm 135 and 136 forming a pair. The subject matter of 135 almost identical to the subject matter of 136. And the general theme is praise for our Heavenly Father. And He definitely deserves our praise. When you look back at the history of what He did for the nation of Israel, bringing them out of bondage to the Egyptians and bringing them into that promised land, and on the way into that promised land, giving them victory over the kings of foreign nations, the heathen nations, if you will. So let's hit the ground running today. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. As always, Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with Psalm 136, verse 20. We pick it up with God giving Israel the victory over the heathen nations as they prepared to move into the promised land. Verse 20. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, referring to our Heavenly Father concerning his mercy or his kindness towards us, his loving kindness towards us endureth forever. Not only Og, the king of Bashan, but in verse 19 we had Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And what happened, Israel asked through Moses as he moved the nation toward the promised land, they asked Og and Sihon, let us pass through your land. We don't want any trouble with you, just let us pass through your land peacefully and we'll be on our way and cross the Jordan into the promised land. Now, much to a bad decision on the part of Sihon and Og, they thought that Israel was there to make war against them and they were going to take their land away from them. They didn't believe what Moses told them, and they came out to war, and God gave Israel the victory over Sihon and Og. They lost not only their kingship, they lost their lands, their houses, their livestock. Gad, Reuben, and half Manasseh ended up settling on the east side of Jordan because Og and Sihon came out to make war against Israel. God thumped their gourds. Verse 21. And gave their land for an heritage, an inheritance. They took their lot, if you will, of the promised land on the east side. For his mercy endureth forever. Verse 22. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. And it was about the same for the Canaanites. Israel didn't obey God completely, though. You see, he commanded that Israel completely wipe out the Canaanites. And he told them in Deuteronomy, what I believe, chapter 7, that if you don't wipe them out, the Canaanites, and you start giving your daughters to their sons for wives, and start taking their daughters to your sons for wives, before you know it, you're going to end up worshiping their gods, small g. And that is exactly what happened. Israel did not obey God in completely annihilating the Canaanite out of the land, but God did give them their lands as well as on that side of the Jordan, their houses, their vineyards, their olive yards. Didn't have to do much as far as preparing houses. It was all there for them, and God gave it to them. Verse 23, we're speaking of our Father still, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And, you know, when we are at our weakest, if you love and serve God, that is when you indeed become strong. As Paul would put it so aptly in the New Testament, when I am weak, then I am indeed strong. And what he means by that is, and it's true in your life today, if you love and serve your Father, when you've done all you can about a particular situation, turn it over to your Father. Tap into His strength. Tap into His power. And that is when we indeed become strong, even in our low estate. It doesn't matter how afflicted you are. In fact, if you humble yourself, God's never too busy for humble people. He gets a little busy when it comes to helping arrogant people who get all puffed up in themselves. But if you humble yourself before Him, He's always there to help you. Verse 24, "And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever." All 26 verses of this Psalm 136, ending in, "for His mercy endureth forever." Now, that's what I call emphasis, 26 times. This word redeemed in the Hebrew is parak, and it means literally to break. And it can mean also to rescue, excuse me, by breaking the bands or cords that hold someone captive. He's able to do that. He can set you free. Verse 25, "Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever." And even the animals of the wild, He feeds them and gives them water. The little birds, He makes sure that they have sufficient to eat. And you know, when it comes to humans, not only are we talking about flesh food that He provides to us, and never forget, when you sit down to a meal, to thank Him for the food that you're about to receive and ask Him to bless it to the good of your body. But in addition to physical food, we have spiritual food. And I'm talking about His Word. And He feeds us so very, very well. You know, He promised that He would always send teachers to help. And a pastor, that's part of his responsibility, is to prepare the pasture, the food, the feed, if you will, for the flock, for the congregation. Unfortunately, all too many prepare quarterlies and traditions of men rather than preparing the pasture, which is to say, God's Word. Don't forget to thank Him for feeding you both physically and spiritually. If you've been given a good teacher, if you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear, that's something to be very, very thankful for. That is far more important than gaining huge amounts of wealth, silver and gold in this world. I don't care how much gold and silver you have, you cannot buy your own salvation. It is not for your soul is not for sale. Verse 26, "O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." The God of heaven, in contrast to the idols and false gods that have eyes but can't see, they have ears but can't hear, that we were talking about in verses 15 through 18 of Psalm 135. Psalm 137, the subject is going to be Israel's deliverance from Babylon. If you have a companion Bible, there's quite a lengthy explanation of why Bullinger believes that this particular psalm was probably written by, of course, our Heavenly Father, but through His servant Hezekiah. And also note, this is I don't believe that we're going to be talking about the captivity to the Babylonians. But I don't believe, and Bullinger will back me up on this, if you've got a companion Bible, be sure and read that explanation, if you will, as to why he believes that this was not the 70-year captivity of Judah to the Babylonians which was at a later point in time than the time of Hezekiah. More on that in just a moment. Let's go with Psalm 137, Israel's deliverance from Babylon, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And we have a group of people here from the area of Jerusalem, Judea. And they've been taken captive by the Babylonians. But and they're homesick, if you will, and they're longing to be back in Jerusalem where they can go up to the temple, the house of God in Zion. And what does the actual word Babylon mean if you translate it rather than transliterate it? Babylon is confusion, and unfortunately there's a lot of confusion today. Look around you. People are turning what is right wrong, and what is wrong, they try and make it right. They're turning things upside down, and it is mass confusion. People don't know what to believe today because they've been led falsely into being taught the traditions of men, false methods of deliverance, of salvation, such as the rapture theory, false celebrations of Christianity, Easter, for example, which is a pagan spring festival, and we have mass confusion among the people. Unfortunately, many of our people are in captivity to Babylon today. And the very unfortunate thing about it is most of them don't even know that they're in captivity to Babylon. Verse 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. In other words, we didn't feel like singing. When you feel like singing is when you're happy. And the psalmist here is saying, we knew that we weren't going to be happy, so we hung our harps up on the trees because there wasn't going to be any music. Verse 3. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth. This means they wanted us to be joyful, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, these who took of Israel captive, there was an instance where Shalmaneser, as he was known, the king of Babylon, and also Sargon, took some 26,000 people from Judah captive. And I think that's the captivity that we're talking about here. And it's the people that were taken captive of Judah. Verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here we've been taken away from our homes to in a strange land. Should have better probably translated a foreign land, a land where we don't even understand their language, in a land where they want us to sing a song of Zion. And of course, there will be the king of Babylon, symbolic or a type, if you will, for the Antichrist. And there will be many who won't sing or feel like singing when the Antichrist is here on earth, but they will feel like singing when our Lord and Savior returns at the second advent. Why? Because the tribulation of Antichrist will be over at that point in time. And those who refuse to worship the Antichrist, the overcomers, as they're called in Revelation chapter 15, in verse 3 there of Revelation 15, they're going to feel like singing. They're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And note, her cunning is in italics, meaning that it's been added and is not part of the original manuscripts. Now, what this is talking about, in fact, the Septuagint and the Vulgate read, let my right hand be forgotten. And, you know, we have a figure of speech that when we know something very well, we say, I know it like I know the back of mine own hand. And that's what the psalmist is saying here, was that if we forget Jerusalem, let me also forget something that's so familiar as the back of my right hand. Verse 6. If I do not remember thee, referring to Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And of course, Jerusalem, where Christ's feet will touch down when he returns. We're not flying away. He's coming back here. Acts chapter 1 makes that very clear. He departed from the Mount of Olives. He will descend to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14 will also document that. And that's where, unfortunately, though, that's where Antichrist, the king of Babylon, will also establish his throne. And, you know, he's going to be claiming to be Jesus. He's going to promote himself above everything that is God so that he is called, calls himself God. It won't last. Verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom. Edom, where Esau settled, Jacob's brother Esau, who traded his heritage for a bowl of red porridge. In the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it. Now they said this, they didn't do it. Raise it, even to the foundation thereof. That's what those of Esau said about Jerusalem. Again, they didn't get it done. They said, raise it. Raise it in the Hebrew means to make it bare, strip it all the way down to the foundation so that there is nothing left. In other words, there is no God protecting Israel. Let Jerusalem be just made flat. Remember that the psalmist is saying, remember what the people of Esau said and repay them accordingly. In other words, hold them to account. Verse 8. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. And Babylon will be destroyed. It's written in Revelation chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Soon after, she says, I sit a queen. I'm not a widow, and she will be a queen during the time that the king of Babylon, I speak of the Antichrist, is here on earth, but she will get hers. And you know what her reward is? We're not talking about something that is a pleasant reward, such as the elect who do not worship the Antichrist, the overcomers. Their portion is double. They get double the reward. But you know, on the other end of that spectrum, you have Babylon. She gets her reward as well. It's a double portion as well, but unfortunately for her, it's a double portion of God's wrath. It's much better to be on the receiving end of a double portion of God's rewards than it is to be receiving a double portion of his wrath, as Sister Babylon will receive. And why is confusion, Babylon, going to be destroyed? Because we have Jesus Christ returning. You see, when as it's written in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, his tongue is like the tongue of Jesus Christ when he returns, is like a two-edged sword that cuts both ways. And confusion cannot stand against truth. Truth dispels confusion. So Sister Babylon is going to be destroyed. Confusion is going to be destroyed. I look forward to the day when our brothers and sisters aren't confused like they are in this generation. Look around. There's a lot of confusion. People don't know what to believe. Verse 9. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. And I can just hear the bleeding heart Christians now. Oh boy, this is terrible. We're going to take, they're the enemy, all right, but we're going to take their little babies and we're going to throw them against the stones. That's not what this is talking about at all. Many of you with reference Bibles, you have a note on the stones should have been translated the rock. Have you heard of the rock of offense? The stumbling stone, and those who are in bed spiritually with the king of Babylon when Christ returns, that's when the rock Jesus Christ, becomes a stone of stumbling. You see, they're going to have thought that the Antichrist was Jesus Christ, and a lot of them are going to be praying for mountains to fall upon them, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the little ones are not put for babies. We're talking about all of God's children. When that rock was returned, they will learn that God is alive and well. When you read that verse, think spiritually anyway, because when Christ returns, how much flesh is there going to be to cast against the stones? There will be none. Everyone will be in spirit. All right, Psalm 138, a psalm of David. If the theme of it will be praise of Yahweh by David. Let's go with verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart, in other words, with my whole mind. Before the God, small g, will I sing praise unto thee. And many read this and think that David's talking about heathen gods here. But then check it out, this word with the small g, gods, is Elohim in the Hebrew. It is, if it were capitalized, it would be from Elohim of a divine nature. Elohim meaning the creator. But Elohim is also utilized, especially of judges, people, in other words, who are princes or rulers. In other words, people who represent, served as representatives of God over his children. And that's what this is saying. David never, ever fell away to idolatry. All the kings of Judah, many of the kings of Israel, are compared to David as far as the way he walked with the Lord. Not once did he fall into idolatry. You can't say the same for his son Solomon, who had so many wives and concubines that were from foreign countries, but when they brought in their gods, Solomon started worshiping them. But what David is saying here is, I'm not ashamed to praise the Lord even in front of the rulers of the people. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And the word magnified here is to be large in honor. And that's what we should do, is honor his word. And I'll remind you once again, we're in the final book of Moses, that the group of Psalms that form the Deuteronomy book. And I'll remind you once again, it's been a while since we've covered that, but the Deuteronomy book, the subject is God's Word and how all blessings for man are bound up in living the Word of God. So indeed we should magnify that Word above all thy name as well. Verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And, you know, David, the king, God took him from a shepherd boy and made him the king over the most powerful nation in the world. And you might think that because of that David had an easy life. David did not have an easy life. You see, when Samuel informed David that he was going to be the king of Israel, there was still another king of Israel in power at that time. His name was Saul. And it wasn't soon after that Samuel informed David that he would be the king of Israel that Saul started hunting for David's head. And so David, and many times in his life, he was on the run for his neck. And Saul, if he could have caught him, would have assuredly killed him. But God delivered David on many, many occasions. David would start off with that little ragtag army of 200 and then go on to become the king of Hebron for 7 years over Judah only, and then to take Jerusalem and be crowned king of all Israel for the remaining 33 years of his reign. But God gave David the victory over all of his enemies and established his throne forever, that beautiful promise that Messiah would come through David, a promise that was special to David, a promise that should be special to all of us as well. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, then when they hear the words of thy mouth. And that's only one time in the future that that will happen, and that is when Christ returns at the second advent as King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 5, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And you know, I don't believe man can comprehend the glory of the Lord. We know of His Shekinah glory, many of us. You know that warmth when the Shekinah glory, when He is present in you, you feel that warmth of the Shekinah glory. But oh my, I can't even imagine what it is going to be like to stand in front of our Heavenly Father, to actually be able to see Him and to feel His presence to even a greater extent. I don't think man is capable of comprehending how great His glory is. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. I kind of mentioned this earlier, that if you humble yourself, and that's what the lowly in this verse means, the Lord, even though He is high, even so high that He's even inaccessible to us at this point in time, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. But still, think about that. He still has regard. That's what respect is. He has regard unto the humble. So be humble and receive His respect and His regard. But the proud, on the other hand, He knoweth afar off. The proud who think that they are unobserved, and they think that no one is watching. They think that they are answerable to no higher being than themselves. They're going to get to know the Lord all right. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And this word revive means to make alive or sustain. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And on more than one occasion, the right hand of God certainly saved David. And of course, who is at the right hand of God at this point in time? Of course, it's our Savior Jesus Christ. The first part of this verse, I couldn't help but think about the 23rd Psalm, that resurrection Psalm, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But and why? Because He, our Heavenly Father, restoreth my soul. He revives me, He sustains me, and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, as it reads there in Psalm 23, verse 3. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. This word perfect meaning He will make complete In other words, the promises that he made to David, he will keep. He's not going to go back on them. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. This word forsake is raphaw, and it means to slacken. And it also can mean to leave something undone or uncarried out. And every promise that God made to David will be carried out. And because why? Because that covenant that he made with David was a covenant of salt. That means that it's inviolable. And God will not go back on it. And that's good for us as well, because the consummation of that promise will be when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to take that throne of Israel forever and ever. Psalm 139, a special psalm, I think. Oh, by the way, we have to the chief musician. Those of you with companion Bibles, you'll have that at the end of Psalm 138. It's been a while since we've had that as an ending, to the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory. That, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we just talked about when he takes that throne forever and ever. Psalm 139, a psalm of David. Our theme is going to be deliverance from ourselves. And you know, that's very important. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. And it's very important that we learn to forgive not only others, but to forgive ourselves as well. And I see that I'm out of time, so rather than getting just one or two verses into Psalm 139, we'll hold off until our next lecture. But if you ever have a trouble being your own worst enemy, don't miss our next lecture, because you're going to learn how not to be your own worst enemy. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that is unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Father is there for you 24/7. David knew how to trust in the Lord, and I hope that you learn to trust. You know, many people, it seems like they go through life, especially in these confused times, and they become fearful, they become anxious, and suffer. But if you trust in the Lord, there is absolutely nothing to fear. There's nothing to become anxious about. So learn to trust in your Father, and a good way to do that is to talk to Him often. Talk to Him in prayer and let Him know what's going on in your life, although He already knows your heart and mind, as we'll find out in our next lecture. But think about it. Talk to Him. He loves it. It makes His day when you do. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know the needs of these illnesses, Father. Addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father, You know their needs. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world as well, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Doris in New York. And thank you for your, I remember this. Thank you for explaining the Bible to me chapter by chapter. I am not the selfish person I used to be because of God's letter to us. I'm still growing in God's Word. And you know, that's a beautiful thing about God's Word is that all of us, I don't care how knowledgeable you are in God's Word, you continue to grow in His Word, and His Word is so alive. And thank you for sharing that with us. And you know, that is true. If you, that's a sign of someone, I think, who's maturing as a Christian, that your own self-will becomes less and less important. You know, as a mature Christian, that it's God's will that is important, not our own self-will. Helps us not to be so selfish. Question, can the people who have recently passed away tell the people in heaven the news of the world events, etc.? Well, I'm certain they are free to share what they know about the events on earth. Question, can I give my deceased loved ones messages from me to them through God's angels in Jesus' name? Well, you want to be careful. It is an evil thing to try and contact the dead through a medium, if you will. That's exactly what the straw that broke the camel's back as far as Saul, the first man king of Israel, when he went conjured up or tried to have the witch of Endor conjure up the spirit of Samuel so that he could talk to him. God said, that's it. I'm done with Saul. And so, you know, there's no problem with you talking to your Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, but be careful that you don't get involved with trying to speak through mediums, if you will. God considers that to be very, very evil. Stay clear of it. Roger in Florida, and thank you for your comments. When Satan returns at the sixth trump, will other major world religions abandon their beliefs and acknowledge this imposter of Christianity as the real deal? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him except those written in the Lamb's book of life. But then in verse 13, and why? Because in verse 13 it goes on to say that he will be able to perform miracles, so much as that he'll be able to bring down fire, that means lightning, from the heavens. That's going to be pretty awesome. But and then you continue on, might he, referring to the Antichrist, have holes in his hands, feet, and sides, since he is a master of deception and supernatural? Yes, he might. Or if he doesn't, he'll have a good explanation why he doesn't have marks in his hands and his feet where he was supposedly crucified. And again, he's going to be an impostor, as Roger so aptly pointed out. He's going to be pretending to be Jesus Christ. Be prepared. He's going to mentally, physically, spiritually, because he's going to be very convincing. Martha in Georgia. 1 Kings 19:11, the scripture says the Lord was not in the wind, nor the earthquake, nor the fire, and after the fire, but still a small voice. Does this refer to out of all the trouble and trials we experience in the world today, we just be still and listen to the still small voice of God? In the Septuagint, the small voice is actually translated a gentle breeze. And why did the Lord choose to be in a gentle breeze when he addressed Elijah? I can't answer that question, but that's the what he chose. And we have Dorothy in Michigan. Who are the Kenites, and are they black people? You say they're all going to hell. Please explain. I've never said, and nor have you heard Pastor Arnold Murray say, that all Kenites are going to hell. Quite to the contrary, that even if a Kenite accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and converts, he's no longer a child of the serpent, talking about the Garden of Eden. He's a child of the living God. And no, Kenites are not black people. I don't know where you would get that idea. Kenites, by the very definition of the name, are descendants of Cain. You'll find the first descendants of Cain listed in Genesis chapter 4, if you're not familiar with them. Kenites survived the flood, easily documented of Noah's time, I'll qualify, which is easily documented in First Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. Where they had already worked their way. That's many, many centuries after the flood of Noah's time, and they had already worked their way into scribes for the tribe of Judah, keeping their books for them. And people wonder how the manuscripts got changed so often. Bernard in Indiana. Where in the Bible does it say that John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus was conceived? Well, it wasn't when Jesus was conceived. It was soon after Jesus was conceived. You can read about that in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And after Mary had been contacted by Gabriel, the archangel, and told that she was going to be with child, and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was the wife of Zacharias and was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Elizabeth came into the presence, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came into the presence of Elizabeth, John, 6 months in his mother's womb, leapt at the presence of the Holy Spirit. Should answer any question that anyone might have about when does God place a spirit in the embryo, and that is at conception. Hubert in Texas. Did God create evil, and where in the Bible does it talk about this? God did not create evil. He did give most of his children free will. And some of his children chose to be evil. We can put Satan at the top of that list. But in James chapter 1, verse 13, that's in the New Testament, the book of James chapter 1, verse 13, make a note, it states there that God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is to say, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So don't try and lay evil on our Heavenly Father. He's incapable of evil. Daryl from Illinois. I know the beast is the one world order, the government. So how do we buy and sell to eat? We don't if it requires that we worship the Antichrist. And that's the main thing, is, and that's why we recommend people have some non-perishable food goods on hand, because as it's written in the book of Revelation, the elect, those who don't worship the Antichrist, are not going to be able to buy and sell. Why? Because it's required that you worship the Antichrist to have any of their currency, and we're not going to do it. And is that going to require us to be wiser than the serpent and be able to trade and barter? That's why we recommend that you have some precious metals on hand. But if you love and serve God, if you're one of His elect, you better believe that He's going to give you what He's going to give us what we need to accomplish His plan. And who do we have? Angel from Florida. When we change into our spiritual beings, let's say bodies, is it written what happens to the things of the world? Homes, trees, oceans, do they just stand still in eternity? And Zechariah chapter 14 gives you a pretty graphic description of what happens to the human bodies, the flesh bodies that are here on earth when we all step out into our spiritual bodies. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, give those a read and you'll get the questions about what happens to the oceans, etc. And you follow with the second question, what does the number 14 mean? In biblical numerics, the number 14 is deliverance or salvation. Missy in Missouri, how do you answer someone who says they don't believe God is real? Well, that person who says that is an atheist, Missy, and be careful not to cast your pearls before swine. Have atheists been converted back to believing in Jesus Christ as their, and accepting Him as their Savior? Of course they have, and that's the reason we want to be careful not to write them off completely. But the casting of pearls before swine, what that is talking about, Missy, is the seed of God's Word is precious. And yes, it's good to plant a seed with someone, even an atheist, to try and make them come to their senses. But most atheists could care less about our Heavenly Father. They don't have time for you. They don't have time for Him. All they have time for is themself. And that's the only thing that's important to them is themself. So be careful that when you plant a seed, don't keep going back and wasting precious seed if they're throwing the seed back at you, so to speak. And they just flat don't care about God. That's when it's time to move on to more fertile ground. And Joan from California, and thank you for your kind words. My question is about the locust in the fifth trump of Revelation chapter 9. Who are these, real demons or symbolic? Well, the locust army of Revelation chapter 9 is actually Satan's locust army. And they're going to be made up of several parties. The Kenites, for the most part, those who haven't converted, are going to be there serving him. The fallen angels, most assuredly, will be part of that locust army. You can also read about that locust army in Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2. Leave it at that. And Gary from North Carolina, we are studying the book of Mark in our Bible study. So many questions from Mark 13 as Jesus is trying to tell the disciples what to do. The disciples did not understand any of this. Please describe to me from Mark 13, what is the abomination of desolation? What does that mean to you? I have read and studied this does this mean of the second coming of Jesus? No, it's not talking about the second coming of Jesus, Gary, and you need to be careful. You need to get a handle on that, or you could be deceived by him. The abomination of desolation in Mark 13 was spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The abomination is what happens when Satan takes his place on the north side, which is God's place, and he's pretending to be Jesus Christ. That is the abomination of desolation. Moffat even translates, he has a whole lot better command, Moffat did, of the pronouns, and he translated that, not that when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not. And that's the Antichrist standing in place. There in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it also states that he'll cause, the abomination will cause the daily oblation to cease. And what is our oblation today? It's when we take Holy Communion. And he will cause Holy Communion to cease taking place because people are going to think that he is Jesus Christ returned to them. No need to do it in remembrance of him when he's here, in other words. Okay, who do we have here? I don't know. Hello to you and your staff, and thank you. You're welcome. My name is Juanita, and I live in California. I want to thank you for your teachings by teaching verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I finally know the truth, and it has surely set me free. My question is, when asking the Lord to bless the anointing oil of our people after each anointing, do I have to ask him to bless the oil again each time that I use it? No, once is sufficient. And just obtain a small vial. Often your pharmacist can help you with an empty vial because usually you can buy virgin olive oil, fairly large containers. So you just want to take a little bit of the oil and set it aside in a vial. And again, you go to the Lord in prayer and you ask him to bless the oil and you let him know that you're going to use that oil in obedience to him. James chapter 5, verse 14, one example of being obedient to him. But once you've asked his blessing on it, it continues to be blessed, and you don't have to do that each time. Barbara in New York, we hear of Jesus before his birth and up till the age of 2, when nothing till the age of 12, and then again at the age of 30. When he dies on the cross and a little time later before he ascends to heaven. Where was he between the age of 2 to 12 and from 12 to 30? And what was he doing? God bless everyone there at the chapel. I pray that you are never taken off the air. I really enjoy your teaching. Well, thank you for that witness. It can't be documented biblically, Barbara, but we offer a book that historically documents that Jesus made many trips with his mother's uncle, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, they called him the Tin Man in the British Isles, in an area called Glastonbury. The book is entitled The Traditions of Glastonbury, and if you're interested, that is available through our library for a $12 donation. It's item number 6. And that is where he was in that period of time. It wasn't time for his ministry to begin. Emerson in South Carolina. Can I find in the Bible that Satan had sexual intercourse with Eve? And who was that child in the world? Genesis chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, well, back up to 15. And there the Lord is dressing Eve and the serpent down for what they did in the Garden of Eden. And in verses 16 and 17, he tells Eve, I will greatly multiply thy conception. Do you know what causes conception? Well, there you go. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Eve bare Cain, and then she continued in labor and bare Abel, as it states in the Hebrew. Cain was the serpent's son, and Abel was Adam's son. And you want further documentation of that? Make a note of John chapter 8, verse 44 in the New Testament. And Jesus is talking to the Kenites there, and he says, those are the descendants of Cain. And he tells them, ye are of your father, the devil. He was a liar, a murderer from the beginning. And who was the first murderer? Cain. He murdered his brother Abel. The descendants of Cain are children of the devil. And that my words? No, the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse 44. Give it a read. Sharon in Colorado, and I'm out of time, Sharon, so I promise I'll hold your question for the very first time we meet again, and you'll be the first question up. I am out of time, and I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes our Father's day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you open before you, and you're seeking knowledge of him and through his word. Blessings will follow because it makes his day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness, this confused world. One thing most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.